Okay. That'll wake you up. Before we get going, I need a volunteer. This is when everybody wishes they were in the back. What I want is somebody who can write on the board. School teachers, anyone? All right, so I'll draft somebody. Elling, how's your writing?
Well, it's pretty pathetic, but I'll do it.
All right. Well, you can just sit there for right now. Here's we're just getting you ready here. There's a backup in case one of them poops out. You need a Kleenex here. Oh, don't yet. Well, that's good.
Oh,
I mean,
oh, okay.
Avada. Avada was there. Anyway.
How do you spell it? We'll do it again.
Just put AV.
AV, okay.
All right.
Slow down.
This looks like a comedy show more than. All right. Let me get ready here. All right. Today, I'd like to go over a topic that the Father's been working on me for a while. So when Tom said he was going to go, he needed to fill in today. So that made me speed up my little study here. Okay. A lot of the songs, and we're going to see how Elling sort of gave a segue into this. I'm going to tell you a story to start out with, and at first you're probably going to try to figure out what in the world this story is all meaning. But anyway, here's the story, and it's a true story. I was in the Air Force, and I got transferred to Germany. A friend of mine and I, we went into Frankfurt, and we decided to go into a restaurant. It's a busy restaurant, but in Germany, people don't have a hang-up about other people sitting at your table. So we go in, it's busy. The person who was seating people took us and sat us down at this table. And there was a couple jovial German guys there. And of course, we're kind of like feeling a little bit awkward because that's just not our culture. For them, it's nothing. It's an opportunity to get to know somebody that they've never seen before. So anyway, we start talking. And found out the one guy's pretty old, but he says he introduced himself, and he knew by our haircuts that we were in the military. He said, I used to be in the military. He says, I was in World War II. And he said he didn't go into different countries. His platoon, his unit, basically formed when everything was starting to come back toward Germany. He was one of the ones that had to try to stand up and defend the country. He was more on the defense than the offense. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. So we're talking, and I'm going to make this story a little bit short, or a lot short. But there's some lesson in here that I took away that I've never forgot, and that was back in 1976. He's talking about in his unit, they always had at least one machine gunner. They had other guys, but they had at least one guy who had the machine gun. Well, when they would set up, the Allies would be coming. They'd set up, and they'd be defending a hill or whatever. These guys would start to open fire on the Allies. Well, the Allies, you know what they did? They didn't pay much attention to the little handguns while they were still coming and setting up and maneuvering, they would maneuver to throw everything they had at the machine gunner to knock it out. If they could knock the machine gunner out, then they would have a good chance of succeeding what they wanted, where they wanted to go to press through. Well, this guy, he says, there was about three or four machine gunners that got knocked out. And one day, his commanding officer came up and he says, I got great news. You're going to get a promotion. And what did he get promoted to? Machine gunner. What a promotion. So anyway, now it's his turn. And they always have new guys trying to fill in the units that, you know, got knocked out. But anyway, so he decided, you know, maybe there's something else to this that everybody else was missing. And so he takes another gulp of some frothy beverage. And I have to say that no good story in Germany ever starts with a salad. So anyway, he takes a gulp and he says, you want to know my secret? And I'm like, yes, I want to know your secret. He said, he was one of the few machine gunners that lived to the end of the war. And he says his little unit was one of the more successful units that Germany had of defending the land until Germany gave up. And so he said, the secret was that I had, he says, I would, when we would be confronted, he says, I would sit there and not do anything initially. The opposing army would set in, and then he would start to fire. And once he started firing, they couldn't move except in retreat. So he said that was his secret, patience. What's that got to do with today's lesson? If the enemy, who is our enemy? Hasatan. If the enemy is trying to advance against any one of us or all of us, what's he going to go after first? What's he going to go after? He's going to go after the weapon that causes him the most trouble. That is what he wants to neutralize first. Once he gets the weapon neutralized, then he's got the rest of his wishes to... Then he'll be more of a chance of being successful. All right. In case you guys don't know it, we are in a battle. Every day, every week, we are in a battle. And we can look around and see that there's people embroiled in that battle, people that we know right now. They're either sick, problems, financial problems, all kinds of stuff. What is our weapon that I'm going to be talking about today? All right. Man your pen. Okay. Today's weapon is going to be something that we are given by grace. This weapon will have to be refined by fire. And the avodah, our worship, our service, our work, it's going to be a part of everything of that, of avodah. You can see it there, right? Okay, you can erase that. All right, faith. Today I hope that you're going to get a little bit clearer idea of what Father has given us. And I'm going to guarantee you right now that when you leave out today, you're not going to have any more faith than what you have right now. I'll expound on that. You might be energized, your faith might be more energized, but you're not going to walk out of here having a whole lot more faith than what you had before. All right, now I'm going to get some, I need some input from you guys. All right, and this is where you're going to write down. Now, don't try to be real religious when I ask you, give me a definition or a synonym of faith. Reach back what the conventional synonyms are, stuff that we learned about before. Don't try to, I mean, we'll get to what where we're at now, but this is important. All right, anybody?
Belief.
Belief, write that down. Okay, anybody? Trust. Trust. Okay, anybody else? Can you guys see that? You back there. Can you see that? All right. What did we grow up with learning about faith? Wait, I can't hear you. What?
I was whispering to myself that they said it was the substance of things hoped
for. Well, we can put substance there, make it short. All right. What about... come on, you guys. The old definitions of faith, like...
Laura said hope.
Huh?
Laura said hope.
Oh, okay. Write down hope. How about... what faith are you? You ever hear that? What faith are you? Baptist, Protestant, Catholic, a belief system... Okay, and then we all have some kind of things that we used to call our faith. It was our belief system or our, let's just say, theology or religion. Hey, that's a good one. Religion. Okay. If you guys think of something else. Speak up. All right, so.
Dan.
That's, yeah, like Avodah. Halakha. He's getting religious on us.
Is that the way you spell it? Halakha? Or one L? Close enough, Halakha.
Put an A on the end of it, though. All right. So what is faith, really? I mean, we can come up with a bunch of different definitions, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now, and this is not to slam anybody. Please don't think this. There is no real definition in Greek or in English that can really describe what Scripture talks about as the Hebrew word emunah. And that's not even... the root word. We can get into that a little bit later. But anyway, so what is faith? In Hebrews 11:6, it says it's without it, it's impossible to please Him. And we find out it's not dependent on time or space. James says your faith will be tested. Oh, you can't just test something that you can't feel or inanimate. Ephesians says it's a strong shield. Corinthians, it says it's one of the three enduring virtues, love, hope, and peace. Yeshua says it's one of the weightier matters. And he continues that by faith you can cast mountains and trees into the sea, walk on water, become healed. But yet he asked, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So what is faith? Is it going to be in you when he comes back? Let's delve into this a little bit. Okay, and there's a good book that I like. It's not the only one, but it's Ancient Hebrew Lexicon by Jeff Boehner. This is what he says about it. It comes from the root word aman. And by the way, I'll just stop right there, aman. It's also, you've heard a lot of different stories about where amen came from. You hear the word amen, and some people are saying, that is a pagan word, amen. It has to be amen or something like that. No, some people say it was an acronym, a Hebrew acronym. No, it comes from aman, which means firm, something that is supported or secure. This word is used in Isaiah 22:23 for a nail that is fastened to a secure place. So, derived from this root is the word emun, which means it's also used for craftsman. A craftsman is one who is firm and secure in his talent. We all know those. We got some artists. We have some musicians. There are artists too. Craftsmen. They are confident in what they have been trained to do. So when the Hebrew word emunah, which is the feminine form, is translated as faith, as it often is, misconceptions of its meaning occur. Faith is usually perceived as a knowing, while the Hebrew emunah is a firm action. To have faith in Elohim is not merely knowing that Elohim exists or knowing that he will act. Rather, it is that the one with emunah will act with firmness toward Elohim's will. That is a pretty good definition. There's some other commentaries about emunah that I want to set up a little foundation before we go into a midrash. Okay, emunah, however, remember, I want to stress that word a little bit more than our English word faith, because our English word faith doesn't do justice to that. That's why we can get misconceptions or dilute what the word emunah really means. Okay, it's emunah is something that's innate. It's a conviction, a perception of truth that, you know what, a lot of times when we talk about faith, it seems like it's throw your reasoning out the window. You know, if you have faith, you'll be able to walk into midair or whatever. We're not talking about stuff. We're not trying to throw reason out the window, but it transcends reason. And wisdom, understanding, and knowledge can actually further enhance true emunah. Last week, I was talking about concrete faith. Not just faith, but concrete faith. We're talking about something that can grow, something that can actually be touched in a way. Not something that's fabricated in your mind. So, with study experience and reason, we can enhance it. So, that means nurturing. All of that means nurturing your faith. A person's emunah, if it's not nurtured, if it's not grown, it becomes divorced from your attitude. In other words, attitude is really what you need for the avodah. It's for your halakha, if you want to say it like that. One of the most quoted verses in Abraham in Christianity is that Abraham, this is in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and accredited it, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Okay, so the whole idea, especially in the Reformation, and really the Reformation was just one step of many that we were supposed to take that we kind of got stuck in. So I'm not saying the Reformation was evil. I'm saying it was one step of many. Okay? But, however, in getting stuck in one place, you can fall into some bad theology, bad faith. But it says that Abraham's righteousness was his belief system rather than works. Okay? So, again, what we're looking at is not works as something evil, and we're not looking at belief system as just something evil, but it's something that we have to develop and to integrate. So if we look back at the verse about Abraham's emunah, if we look at it a little closer, it will tell us that Abraham believed God's promises and had a persistent commitment to the Holy One, which showed in his faithful life. In other words, you looked at Abraham and you could, without him preaching at you, you could tell what he believed and how he walked. How he walked reflected what he believed. The emunah spoken of here is more than just a belief of certain statements about God, but it was a belief in God. Trust and reliance upon the Holy One. All of these, trust and reliance, call forth a behavior that will reflect your trust, your assurance, and your reliance. Another example, you got to take more than just the one sentence or verse. Abraham waited 25 years for a son. And then, when the father asked him, he offered his son back to him. That is actions, not just a belief system. So, think back, many of you, some several years, some more than several years ago. You're sitting in a pew, and some kind of subject comes up. And let's just say you're a Protestant. And then they start talking about what the Catholics believe or what the Baptists believe. Didn't you ever stop to think, why am I saved just because I believe the way the Protestants do? Or why, you're sitting in a Catholic church, why don't all those other people believe like I do? Because if you don't believe like I do or like the Catholics do, you're not saved. I don't know if you thought about stuff like that. I did. Let me just point something out in James, the book of James. It's a book that really expounds that you can't have faith without the actions to prove it. But he also says, Satan himself points it out, and we see some of this also in the gospel. Satan himself believes that Yeshua died for the sins of the world and that he is God in the flesh. But just knowing about that doesn't redeem Satan, does it? No. While Satan may have all the right beliefs, he cannot say that he has emunah, a committed faithfulness to the Holy One. So what the Father asks goes far beyond an academic decision to believe that a certain set of facts are true. He wants, we'll call it faith or emunah, he wants that in his promises that results in steadfast faithfulness to him. Now, I want to take a look at some, just a few examples of either faith or no faith. in the Tanakh. One is cited in Deuteronomy 9:23. What Moses is talking about is, okay, here it is. You're at Kadesh Barnea. The whole family of Israel, they're getting ready to cross the river to go into the promised land. Well, we need some spies to go in there first. All right, so they send the spies in, the spies comes back, and you know the story of the ten that reported one thing. Two of them didn't deny what the ten were saying, but they had something. They had a spirit that's written that Joshua had a spirit that the other ones didn't. All right, what is this? All right, you got the whole family of Israel. They were just in Egypt 2 years prior to that. Did they see all the miracles that the Holy One did, to all the plagues? Did they see the fire on the mountain? Did they feel the voice of the Father? What did they not have? I mean, they had all the belief that there was one and only God, that He was greater than anything else, and what He could do. But now He's saying, go forth into the land. Why did they say no? Now you can speak up. Well, we say no faith. And that's how it's translated. Moses says that they didn't have faith, or they did not have emunah. What they're saying is, their actions did not correlate with their beliefs. If they did, Father says, go. Father told Abraham, go. What did Abraham do? Went, right? You can say it. Went. Okay. These guys said, no, we're staying home. All right, so there was an example of, they had everything they needed to help strengthen their faith, but it didn't happen. In fact, there's another scripture that says in Psalms, I think, that with them seeing all of these things, it wasted their souls. I guess because they just relied on one miracle after another. In fact, Pesach's coming up, all right? Let's go back to Egypt again. Now, why was it so important for the blood to be over the door the night that the death angel came in? Why was that important? Okay, don't answer that one. You can stay quiet on that one. Because everybody's thinking, well, you know, that's so that the death angel, or whoever that angel was, could distinguish between the Egyptians and the Israelites. Well, think about that a little bit more. Didn't the Father distinguish between Israel and Egypt through all those plagues, or most of those plagues? Remember, whose fields got destroyed by the hail? Whose livestock got destroyed by the plague? And whose didn't? So it wasn't a matter, really. You know, if I don't see that blood, I don't know if that's an Egyptian or if that's an Israeli in there. No, that's not the case. When he saw the blood on the door, what he saw...
Obedience.
I didn't hear you.
Obedience.
Obedience. That's what he said. Saw. He saw obedience. All right. Now, Moses, it says that the Father said that Moses broke faith with him. And that was at Meribah Kadesh. Something about this Kadesh stuff. So, Meribah Kadesh. What did he do there? That's when Father said, talk to the rock or command the rock. Well, what did he do? Smashed it. What was that? Disobedience. Mm-hmm. Yep. So there's no one that's fully arrived that they think that they can not do what the Father says to do. Now, trust is probably a better word for emunah, but even then, what we think of as trust right now has been kind of watered down since the 1800s. So I'm looking at the Merriam-Webster definitions of the 1800 edition. All right, in the adjective, trust, it's loyal, constant, staunch, steadfast, resolute, firm in adherence to whatever one owes allegiance. So faithful implies unswerving adherence to a person or a thing or to an oath or a promise which a contract was tied. Okay, now there's something else about trust, a little slightly different slant to trust, but it does apply to faith. Trust in a different sense, in more of a legal sense. Something that is committed to a person's care for use or management, and for which an account must be rendered. Every man's talents and advantages are a trust committed to him by his Maker. I'm not making that up. This is what's in Webster's. It's committed to him by his Maker for the use or employment of which he is accountable. Very good. Now you're going to say, well, is that really faith? Well, we've been talking about Romans 12, 1 and 2 a lot since we started Leviticus. Romans 3, let's continue. It says, for through the grace, which we saw here, given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. And here is the kicker. It says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. In other words, it's not something you have to buy. It's not something that you have to get somewhere. He has allotted to each of us faith, or emunah. So what did Webster say here? Let me remind you. He says, if I can find it, he says something that is committed to a person's care for use or management, and for which an account must be rendered. What are we saying here? When Father comes back, or when you stand before him, he's going to say, I gave you faith. What did you do with it? How far did you get in life with it? What did you do for my kingdom with it? We're building a foundation of what faith is and what it can, what our responsibility is. There's also something, you can't just believe everything that you hear. You'll learn that in Miss Elise's class. It's very good. But anyway, Webster also says, that says, he that trusts everyone without reserve will at last be deceived. How are you going to do that? I'll say it again. He that believes everyone without reserve will, I'll say, eventually be deceived. You got to test all of this stuff. You have to try to put it to work. It's going to be tested, like James says. Why? That's how you make it grow. That's how you refine it. All right. Now we're going to get to the Midrash. And I'm jumping into this because it's really going to help us, I think. When we get involved, we're going to see some things together. And you're going to see some things that I don't have to say. Or some things I'm not even thinking about. You're going to have your eyes opened by Father, fill us up. Fill our minds up. Okay, open our eyes. Turn to Mark 5:24. All right, I'm going to go ahead, you can read along with it, but my translation is not going to be the same as everybody's. I'm reading from the CJB. Actually I'll start in 25. It says, among them, because there was this large crowd that was following Yeshua as he was going someplace. But among them was a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had suffered a great deal under many physicians. She had spent her life savings, yet instead of improving, she had grown worse. She had heard about Yeshua, so she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his robe, for she said, if I touch even his clothes, I will be healed. Instantly, the hemorrhaging stopped, and she felt in her body that she had been healed from the disease. At the same time, Yeshua was aware that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? His Talmud even responded, you see the people pressing in all around you, and still you ask, who touched me? But he kept looking around to see who had done it. The woman, frightened and trembling, because she knew what happened to her, came and fell down in front of him and told him the whole truth. Daughter, he said, your trust has healed you. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So let's take that one little scripture there. I'm giving an example for the next thing, okay? For the next parable. Anyway, so what you have to do, you're at home, you got your pen, you got your paper, you start writing down, and you look at just, this is how you study, those who want to learn how to study, you look at the surface level. Start jotting down just exactly what it says. The surface level of what it just said is there was a woman who had suffered for 12 years, no man could help her, she spent everything she had, she heard of Yeshua, she touched his robe, she felt power go into her. Yeshua felt power go out of him. Yeshua pursued, looking for the one who touched him. She told him everything, and he blessed her as they departed. All right. You write that stuff down. That's what's written. And then you start looking at it, and you start praying. Now, let the Father, let the Spirit start to go a deeper level. Deeper level. And this is for an example. She was very persistent for 12 years. For those 12 years, maybe there was something that was nurturing inside of her. Many others would have given up. Her hearing of Yeshua led her actions to seeking him out. She planned how she could make a connection with him in spite of the obstacles. When making the connection, she allowed his power to flow into her. And then he sought her out. And she, prostrating before Yeshua in all humility and honesty, this was a true reflection of her attitude. Yeshua called this her faith. Okay, you see how this starts to go? Then you can go and look and pray and go a deeper level. What's the Father teaching you about this? What he teaches me will not always be the same as what he reveals to you. But that's why we need each other to compare notes. All right, now we are going to do this. But now we're going to go to a different scripture in Matthew. So, go to Matthew 15, 21. All right, scribe. Go ahead and erase some of this stuff. Start with your left side first. Well, getting back to that first lady, when Father said, "Your faith has healed you." Was it her belief system? Maybe a little bit. Was it her philosophy? Really, it was her actions that was tied in with her trust in the Father, or in Yeshua. Okay, are you at Matthew 15, 21? I'm going to go ahead and read it. And then we're all going to start on our little study here. We're going to start looking at what the surface level says. It says, Yeshua left that place and went off to a region of Tsor and Zidon, or that's in Lebanon. And a woman from Canaan who was living there came to him pleading, "Sir, have pity on me, son of David. My daughter is cruelly held under the power of demons." But Yeshua did not say a word to her. Then his Talmudim came to him and urged him, "Send her away because she's following us and keeps pestering us with her crying." He said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came, fell at his feet, and said, "Sir, help me." He answered, "Is it not right to take the children's food and toss it to their pet dogs?" She said, "That's true, sir, but even the dogs eat the leftovers or the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Yeshua answered her, "Lady, you are a person of great trust. Let your desire be granted." And her daughter was healed at that very moment. Now we have a parable that says great trust, not just your trust, great trust. All right, let's get it going. What are some of the surface things that we read right off the bat? She was a Canaanite woman. Go ahead and write that down. You can just say Canaanite. Okay, good. Next. Got that? Persistent. She asked for mercy. What else?
She was humble.
Humble.
Was
that actually written in there?
No, but you said.
Okay. What we're looking for is just what's written right now, because that'll be part of the deeper. You're right.
She did heal before.
Well, no, yeah.
I was going to say that he said that the dogs, he doesn't cast
Okay. But, okay, you're right. However, that's in our deeper meaning, okay? You're exactly right. You're just ahead of us, that's all. Okay. We're just looking at what is written.
He initially said no.
Okay. No was the first answer. Mm-hmm. Okay, specific in her request. Okay. Well, write that down. Initially, the disciples wanted to get rid of her. Now, here's something that you may gloss over, and this is why you have to look at what's written first. How did she address Yeshua? Well, maybe in yours, in mine it says Son of David. Okay, write that down. Son of David.
So what I see is a Canaanite woman addressing him as the Son of David and Yeshua saying that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So she's not, because she acknowledged him as the Son of David in her heart,
you're exactly right, but that's the deeper level. You're exactly right. And I was hoping you would get to that point, but you're right.
A Gentile.
Yeah. She Canaanite. You're exactly right. Okay, so let's work with what we got. You don't have to write every single thing down, but this is how it works. So many times, even in the medical field, somebody comes to us and they start talking about symptoms. There's usually a methodology of how we can diagnose. You know what 90% of the people do? Therapists, I'll talk about therapists. They will not go through the whole method before they try to make a conclusion. It takes a little patience to go through everything then to your conclusion. So that's why we're looking at this and we're looking at the methodology. Why? Because it's going to help us to get a correct picture of what's going on. It's going to help our faith, isn't it? Because faith comes by... Okay. So, and a lot of times we'll have holes in it if we go skipping things. So, this is why we try to just go over as much as tedious as it may be. You first just go through the surface. Now, yes.
One thing before you go that we left out of there, she didn't disagree with him about the way that he...
Yeah, there was no argument, no squabble. She submitted to what he said. So I think that's a good thing. Well,
no argument.
She had to concede that he was right. A woman doing that, you know. Okay. Yeah, that's right. Okay, we're going to see that. Now let's go to this deeper level. All right, first of all, what were you saying? Okay, so it was a humble attitude that would have her do that. A humble attitude. Huh?
It's almost a repentant act because the reason was the generational idolatry of people. So to say, yes, that's true of my people.
Okay, and that would be an even deeper level. But you're right. Nobody's said anything wrong. It's just, you know, okay. And now what you said, did everybody hear what Elise had said before? So you don't have to say it again unless you had something more to say about it. Okay, that was good. All right, and it was...
She's part of Israel, associates with Israel.
In her heart, she's a lost sheep.
Well, just to know that she addressed him as a son of David. And I don't know that there's one rabbi that's in Scripture that addressed him as the son of David. Yeah, she knew something. All right. So, what else can we get on a deeper level if anything, without getting... All right? She knew what she wanted.
He's relating what she's asking for to bread. He's relating
That's interesting. That's something that I didn't see. This is why it takes all of us. Okay?
At the surface level, I just thought it's like you should have seemed kind of rude.
Well, you can say that.
Watching this, you're like, wow.
Like, yeah. Okay. If that was you or me, and he said that to us, where would we go? Yeah, our chest. Or we'd, you know, tuck our tail and run. Yeah. Well,
it's kind of like you brought the language. I mean, they use very strong language.
Yeah.
Very open arms. It wasn't like come to me, child.
I think he was just making a point, though. I think that they had to go through this process to make the whole point. He knew what he was doing. He wasn't.
Yes. Right. But he was kind of testing her.
And them. He was testing the disciples.
Yeah. He's making this opportunity everything. The only thing is, you know, around here, if somebody calls you a dog, they'll take it as a compliment.
And I wonder if it's one of those idioms that meant something different back then.
It very well could. Like around here. Are you a dog? And they're thinking D-A-W-G. Yeah. But you go to Florida and you say, are you a dog? You better not. You call them a gator, then they're fine. But anyway. All right, so what we have here, what can we learn from this woman? Let me just try to put together everything you guys have said. Somehow or another, she heard about Yeshua. That's kind of on the deeper level. It's not really written, but she heard about him, so she sought him out, and she was beseeching him on account of her, was a daughter. All right, so she would not take no for an answer. The disciples set up like the first layer of defense that she had to get through. She went through that. Then she had to endure what might seem like, you know, an insult from Yeshua. Although he's making it plain, hey, I came for the lost sheep of Israel. So when he said that, like what was already said by somebody, she had to identify, she was willing to identify with changing her heritage. Yep. And what he did is when she went through all of that, he called it not just faith, he called it great faith.
I have one other point. She risked her life for someone else, not for herself. She risked her life for someone else.
All right, so actually we have two gals so far that's risked their lives when you get down to it. All right, turn to Luke 7, right at the top of the chapter.
Luke 7,
We're looking at attributes of faith. Don't look at the person so much or the people involved. So far, we've got persistence, hearing of the word or hearing of Yeshua. Okay, are you guys there? All right, we got more. We got lots more, but I just didn't say it. Okay, Luke 7, 1 through 10. This is what changed a lot of what I was thinking about faith just recently. All right. Now I just need to get there. Okay. When Yeshua had finished speaking to the people, he went back to Capernaum or Capernaum. A Roman officer there had a servant he regarded highly who was sick to the point of death. Hearing about Yeshua, the officer sent some Jewish elders to him with the request that he come and heal his servant. They came to Yeshua and pleaded earnestly with him. And they were saying, "He really deserves to have you do this, for he loves our people. In fact, he built the synagogue for us." So Yeshua went with them. He had not gone far from the house when the officer sent his friends who said to him, said to Yeshua, "Sir, don't trouble yourself. I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. This is why I didn't presume to approach you myself. Instead, just give a command and let my servant recover. For I too am a man set under authority. I have soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Yeshua was astonished at him when he heard this. And he turned and said to the crowd following him, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such trust." When the messengers got back to the officer's house, they found the servant in good health. Okay, let's start all over. Erasing that. Surface information. What are we told? First of all, we got a Roman soldier here, the centurion. Okay. What'd you say, Sean?
He cared about him. He valued him. He says he was highly valued, which, you know.
Okay. Highly, well, he had a good. Oh, he highly valued his servant. And he himself had a good reputation in the Jewish community.
He sent elders of the community.
Initially, he sent. Yeah, reputation. He sent the Jewish elders. And then you can just put slash later on friends so that you save some stuff. He said he wasn't worthy, so we have.
Not worthy.
Not worthy.
Because the elder said he is worthy of this because he knows.
Very good. Not worthy in his own eyes. Okay. Yeah. Just say loved. Okay. That's good. That's good. He's a proxy. Or just asking. You can put that.
Proxy.
Yeah, good. There's some people that's been mighty quiet. All right, what else have we got here about this centurion? recognized Yeshua. Anything else? Actually, when you put when it says Yeshua was astonished, so I'm just going to say he had astonishing faith, just to make it short. So we have somebody that had her faith, great faith, and now astonishing faith. Maybe so, because not everybody was catching on to it, but later on I'm going to, do you have more before? Okay.
Sorry. That's pretty much the same thing I was going to say is respect for authority, but that also against the previous example with the Canaanite woman, there's respect for authority and instruction.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Well, yeah. This is that part of faith going beyond time and space. Yep. There was no physical contact. Now you can go ahead over here.
Because he was, trained like that and raised him. Go back to what you read earlier about Israel. I mean, they were raised in slavery, and so I don't think they were able to come out of that mindset, even though they saw all those miracles.
Well, I want to just expound a little bit on this. Even though he was a free man, he did say that he was set under authority. So he was placed under authority. Guess what? He recognized the same attribute in Yeshua, that he was under authority. The only way you or I can have authority, and this is why Paul says for the man to be submitted to Yeshua. For it's just the way it goes, not only in this life, but in the spiritual realm. For us to have authority, we have to be under authority. That is really an understatement. But here you are, you're reading this, and you're reading it, and it's talking about this guy wants his servant healed, and he's talking about authority, authority, authority. Never once mentions anything about anything else other than authority. And then Yeshua says, I've not seen such faith or trust in all of Israel. So what is it? This is one of the definitions for our trust. Yeshua is giving us this example in this. It's not a parable. It's a true story. He's given us, in fact, none of them were really parables. They were all true stories. I mentioned parable, but sorry, scratch that. They weren't. He's trying to teach us what our faith is. And this is what I've recently learned, that faith is the exercise of spiritual authority. First, we have to recognize His authority. We place ourselves under Him. So now we're set under authority. So now, you ever hear this story in Acts 19:15? Turn to that real quick. Acts 19:15. Well, that's the end of the story, actually. But in Acts 19:15, it's the culmination of the sons of Sceva. And you know the story. These guys made a business out of exercising. and authority. They said, Paul, I know. Yeshua, I know. But who are you? And you know the rest of the story. They ran out of the house with torn up clothes. All right? And this is another reason why Paul says, hey, don't overestimate who you are. Do things in proportion to your faith. So now all these scriptures are starting to come back to us.
So there's one more point
yeah.
that sticks out to me, and that's in verse 7. He said, say the word and let my servant be healed. In other words, he was recognizing the power of Yeshua's word and maybe even recognizing Yeshua as the word.
Certainly could very well be. I think that ties in to everything. His word is authority too. Because when you say light be, there has to be some kind of authority associated with that. More than I can figure. Okay. So what are some of our takeaways of what we just learned today? Anybody? Takeaways.
And not honoring Moses, not honoring the authority that Father had placed, would question that. This guy wasn't questioning it. So there's a comparison about when we fall under authority, sometimes we want to fuck that person that's over us because of lack of trust, or we don't think that person should be in that position or whatever. And if Father says, I put him there.
Oh, being that we have a free will, by golly, we're always dealing with that, always. Any other takeaways? You can see a lot of the commonalities between these three stories.
Over, so that was 10 years later. I mean, so
yeah.
There still was this, the Gentiles don't belong into this family. And it wasn't really until that broke through. Seeing the leadership embrace.
Yeah. So here we have prophecy in it, or reality, whichever one. All right, let me help you out on some of these. We see that hearing the word is how we grow our faith. We're given faith, and it doesn't say that we all start out with the same amount of faith. It doesn't say that in Romans 12:3 that he has given us the measure of faith. He says a measure of faith, okay? So don't try to compare your faith with somebody else's. Also, we realize that our faith has to be nurtured, but faith, like James says, if we don't have actions associated with it, can we still call it faith or trust? Tombstone, maybe. This is what so-and-so believed, but that's as far as it got. Taking action is a life of faith, or avodah. We have to persist through resistance. Recognizing and submitting to the authority of Yeshua is a takeaway. But here's one thing that I really liked. Remember when the first story of the woman with the issue, she made such a connection with Yeshua, she felt his power go into her. But it was such a connection, he felt the power leave him. Isn't this faith that we want to be able to have his power go into us or through us? But here is the romantic thing about it. This lady wasn't even on the radar screen as far as what most people thought. But when she touched him, he started looking for her. When he felt that power going out, he started looking for her. Doesn't say that, I guess she's gone. No, he kept looking for her until he found her. And they met. After that, there was a relationship a unique relationship. He sought her. She sought him. They met.
Yeah, and on that, the lady with the issue of blood that you're talking about, or hemorrhage, she told him everything. So she gave a full account. She gave a full confession. That's pretty
cool. That's an intimate relationship. That's what I mean. Faith is going to spawn an intimate relationship. It's not just going to be an exercise of. It's more than just authority. Now, I'm going to leave you with some homework. We didn't get into it because we don't have time. But the rabbis will tell you that there is a direct connection between emunah and the fifth commandment. For some of us, what's the fifth commandment? Honoring your father and mother. A direct connection. Maybe one day we'll go into that. But you can start to search that out. A direct connection between honoring our father, our parents, and emunah. Anything else? Anybody else have some jewels of takeaway? Huh? We don't. Another day.
I do have a question, though. One of the things that you talked about was when the spies went up, when Israel refused to go up into the land. And you said that it was a lack of faith.
That's what Deuteronomy 9 says.
Right.
Yeah.
But when they were commanded to go, when they were exhorted to go by Joshua, they weren't told to go have faith. They were told to go be courageous. So what do you see as the link? If we're told the reason they did not go is lack of faith, but when exhorted to go, they were told to have courage and be courageous, what's the link between the concept of courage and faith?
First of all, don't try to put the English word faith in there. And we're looking at the whole concept. The whole concept of that is, look in the rearview mirror what the Father's done. He says to go forward. And they come up with some excuses why they're not going to go forward. This is one thing that the Reformation really brought out. Doesn't matter where you're coming from. If you wherever you come from, if you focus on him and him alone and believe in him and have actions that reveal what you believe, he's not a respecter of persons. Okay. Bet you guys are hungry a little bit.
I have a comment about the first lady. You know,
yeah, go ahead.
I think she's an Israelite.
He says daughter of Israel, yeah.
So, at the time, the era, the priesthood was corrupt, and they had added laws to them. So, seemingly, it seems like the priesthood was about building man up and less about building God up. So I think they probably lost some of their power because it said that lady did everything. And she's doing what we should be doing in her own power, try to clean up before Passover comes, right? Try to be clean. And the priesthood might have failed. That's what I'm getting at. Because they had the power.
Yeah, because it goes along with Torah portion today, really.
She was doing everything, yeah. She was bringing her sacrifices.
So that's why maybe you see Yeshua in all the stories. He healed some people that probably could have been healed by the priesthood.
Mm-hmm.
The speculation, but you know.
So I have just a practical testimony. About the sale of houses and trusting God.
Mm-hmm.
My first house that I sold some years ago, forget how many years, it was a long time, it took 2.5 years for that house to sell. My faith was, barometer-wise, was probably close to -1. On the scale of faith, 1 to 10. The second house in Dahlonega, which is where I moved on to come here, took 1.5 years to sell. So, you know, that barometer's getting...
Bumped it up a little bit.
So I finally figured out, if I acknowledge and simply say... that this house is going to sell in God's timing and in God's way. It only took 6 months this time.
From 2.5 years, the first one?
To 6 months.
Okay.
My house is a unique octagon-shaped house in a neighborhood that's got exorbitant assessment fees. An almost impossible scenario. Houses in Bentley are not selling.
Well, praise his name.
And it wasn't until the Lord worked with me and showed me that I needed to back off, let go of my expectations of what I thought the house should sell, and say, Yah, you're in control of this whole thing. And I know that you've shown me to get off the mountain, you know, and mix with the neighbors. And when I did that and let go and began to confess that it will sell when God wants it to sell, that's when the flood came. So, I mean, I had a showing every day for the last 4 weeks.
Really?
Yes.
Ooh.
It takes 1.5 hours to get ready for those showings.
That's a lot.
But I kept saying, it's going to sell when God wants it. But I had to go through 3 homes to get to that point.
Each time, you refined your faith a little bit more. You didn't give up. Yes.
Also, in these 3 stories that were given to us, weren't they all foreshadowing or showing of
sacrifice to save someone else that the woman who was hemorrhaging, you know, he felt the loss of something going through him towards her.
Mm-hmm.
The woman was, you know, she was called, oh, she's kind of crazy, she's nuts, and she's probably screaming out for him, you know, but she wanted to get his attention, so she just wanted to give her everything for the daughter. And then the centurion who, you know, you didn't know what would have happened to him, you know, trying to find him to save his servant. So they're all, there's a chance of them losing something of themselves to save that other person.
Mm-hmm.
And so with that, we live our life in faith, and then we sacrifice something of ourselves to then to say, you know, to share this with someone else. If that makes sense.
Yeah. The woman with the issue had spent everything she had. But, like I said, there's something deeper in there. For 12 years, there was something brewing, something nurturing in her. But sometimes we have to give something of ourselves. And it's usually ourselves that's getting in the way of that power that comes from him. Sometimes it's something in ourselves that won't allow it to flow into us.
Do you think that actually touching the current was it, or was it just her believing that that's what it was?
There were a lot of other people touching him, right. And that never happened to any of them.
Because she said that she decided, it's what she thought, if I can just touch him. And sure. Like you said, there's 100 other people doing the same thing, but she had the thought that if I can do this, I will be healed. She went there believing it before she tried it.
It was also a plan that spawned action. And, yeah.
Okay.
It's going to be that we anchor our faith on his word and his promises, not our imaginations. Now, there's other things, you know, about our minds. I'm not discounting that. I'm talking about trust in the Father right now. Mm-hmm. Yeah, in Zechariah. Yep, there's healing in his wings.
Yeah, Malachi 4:2.
Oh, Malachi.
Sleep.